ask God for a little encouragement. How many of you know pastors need to be encouraged too? And, you know, preaching, I love it. Takes a lot out of you. And as I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. And God got me out of bed this morning at 4 o'clock. And I went out and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I said, I just feel the need to pray, and I need some encouragement. And all the response at the altar this morning was encouraging, but I want to tell you something else that's even more encouraging to me personally tonight, and that is to see young Christopher Kaiser sitting here in church. He was the first one I baptized when I became the pastor here in 2019. And I had fun baptizing him. Boy, I enjoyed holding him under. I don't know if I got it all out of him or not, but I sure did my best to do so. But, and then for, about 5 or 6 months, he was little Christopher then. He's big Christopher now. He'd sit right there in that third pew all by himself because Buddy was too afraid to move up. But Chris came on. He didn't care where Buddy sat. He just came by himself, and he sat right there in that third pew. And I was so excited because I knew I always had somebody listen to me because he hung on every word I said then at that time. But then he got away a little bit, but thankfully he's wrote back in tonight, and I'm so thankful. Thank you for the encouragement of you just being here. But thank you for the encouragement of every one of us being here. Now, isn't it good when we have Bible school and we have things that God does? You know, it's been a long time since we've preached on Sunday night. And we were talking about that church in Acts, and I'm going to need you all to put on your memory caps. And you're going to have to think back to that church we were talking about that was so vibrant, so filled with life, all the way back there in Acts chapter 2. And we've been talking about this for quite some time. As a matter of fact, I believe tonight we come to the 10th message. But it's been a long time. The last time we talked about this, we were talking about the pastor. And we said, you know, in order for a pastor to be a pastor, he's got to have the ability to set the example for the people. And he's got to have a heart for people. And he's got to want the best for people. But along that way, do you know the pastor can't want it more for you than you want it for yourself? You've got to want to be the people of God that God has called you to be. Listen, inside of us, when we came to salvation in Christ, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and He took up residence in us, and the power of God lives inside of us. And we have an incredible power within us, and we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that. We're not to quench His work, and we know that. But how often do we do that? And so, one of the things about the church, we have to be teaching people what it means to follow Jesus. Amen? Now, when Jesus was with His disciples, he gave this commandment in Matthew 28:19, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. You see, Jesus was going to be leaving the scene. He was going back up into heaven, and He told the disciples in the Great Commission, He said, I want you to go out and I want you to teach people to observe everything that I have commanded you. For 3.5 years, remember, Jesus walked with those disciples. He modeled to them. And this is what's so great about God. Do you realize tonight as we were in this building and in this meeting that God has never once, no, not ever, will He ever ask you to do something that He Himself was not willing to model? And so when God asked us to surrender, who surrendered first? You remember Jesus' great prayer there in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Complete surrender. And that's what God desires of us. And so Jesus has been teaching these 12 disciples. He's been walking. He's been the pastor to these 12. And one of them was a traitor. But he taught them. And he said, I want you to go and do the very thing I have done for you. I want you to go. Excuse me. I want you to go and I want you to model what it means to be a Christian. Well, let me ask you something, because you all know this is true. Not everybody reads this word, do they? Very few people, even very few people in the church read this word. I mean, the people of the church ought to read the word, but you all know as well as I do, people don't read the word. They say, I don't have time for it or whatever. And so have you ever stopped to think that you might be the only Bible that some people ever read? People are watching you. They watch to see how you respond. You see, they know where you go to church. They know you proclaim to be a Christian. And so they look at you and they say, and they base their life off of what you do. Well, what happens if you're preaching a wrong gospel? What happens if you don't live the kind of life Christ called you to live? What kind of a gospel are you preaching then? I wonder, you know, when we get home to heaven and God shows us as he reviews our life, how many people we might have been able to win to the gospel, but we didn't win them to the gospel because we weren't living the gospel. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And so, these disciples followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Well, he wants pastors to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And there's been a whole lot of pastors throughout the ages who've done a whole lot of damage to the church simply because they wouldn't walk with Jesus. They thought they were the CEO. They thought they were the head of the church. They thought, who knows what they thought? And who cares what they thought? Because that cross up there tells me there's only one head of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for the church. He's the one who shed his blood for sinners like me and sinners like you. He is the one who established the church. Jesus said upon Peter's confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what about deacons? Have you ever stopped to think how many people have been put off by ungodly deacons? Have you ever stopped to think how many churches have been divided and split because deacons thought they ran the church? They forgot that God owns the church. Just as it is for the pastors, so it is for deacons. And why does God add deacons to a church? Since Christ is the head of the church, it means the deacons are not the head of the church. But God adds deacons to the church because they have a very important role to fulfill within the church. And it begins with them following God's commandment, just as it does for the pastor. And Peter gave God's commandment, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So just as a pastor must study and must grow and constantly be teachable, so a deacon must constantly study, must grow and constantly be teachable. Pastors and deacons for a church must model God's word before God's people. How can a deacon teach that God's word or that God's people are to be growing spiritually if he himself is not growing spiritually? How can the deacon encourage God's people to practice an authentic lifestyle of obedience if they themselves are not practicing it? Every day, pastors and deacons preach. Do we practice what we preach? Are the deacons helping the families of the church they have watch care over to grow in their spiritual desire and in their relationship to Jesus Christ? Are the deacons working to ensure the families they have watched care over are becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not about members. God wants disciples. He wants people who will follow him. And if you'll remember, the Bible teaches a disciple is someone who practices a lifestyle of authentic obedience to Jesus Christ. And brother deacon, brother pastors, this means there's got to be a constant surrender of our will to his will, to the King. He is the head of the church. I'm not, you're not. We've got to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now wonder why we don't see revival in the church today. Or see revival across America today? Have you ever wondered, church, could it simply be we're not practicing what we preach? Could it be we're not modeling the things we ought to model? I don't know. I really don't. But together, we as a church must work to ensure and to teach that each one of us is living a lifestyle of authentic obedience to Jesus Christ. And just as it is incumbent upon a pastor to surrender his will for God's will, a deacon to surrender their will for God's will, so it is for every church member, every disciple of Christ, to surrender their will for God's will. Remember what Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. The way we show God that we love him is we do what God tells us to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why do we make it so complicated? Well, tonight we're going to discover what is a deacon. And the reason we're doing this is because, again, we're going through what made the first church in the Bible. And oh, how I wish I could have lived at that time and been a part of that thing. But we're going to discover what made the first church so vibrant, such a church. Could you imagine? And I asked Brother Brandon this week. Because on the VBS forums, we identified 19 children who don't attend a church home that comprised 8 families. And I said to Brother Brandon, I said, Brother, what do you think is going to happen on Sunday morning if those 19 kids show up? Do you think we're going to be ready? And friends, I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't have been ready. We'd have been glad to have them, but we wouldn't have been ready for them. And the reason we wouldn't have been ready for them is we've not prepared ourselves to receive them. Could it be that sometimes we don't get the blessing of God simply because we're not prepared to receive it? And so, what is a deacon? As we listen tonight to God's Word, and what God's Word teaches regarding the ministry of a deacon, I want you to allow God's Word to be your guide tonight in answering the questions we've already asked, since the work of a deacon is so vital to a church. What kind of men are adequate for it? That's the first question every church must ask. Who's adequate for the task? What does God say? What is a deacon? You see, not just any man will do. For the church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual concern. And do you realize in the spiritual concern you need a spiritual man to be leading spiritual people? And so our text informs us. And I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, if you will. We're going to take a look at verses 8 through 13. And oh, I do pray we'll be excited as we grow and learn together tonight. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8, and if you'll rise as we honor God with the reading of His Word. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you know that the book of 1 Timothy is the book that teaches the church? Because if you look down at verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the what, church?" True. Father, as we bow before you tonight, Lord, would you encourage us with your word? For the deacons who are present in the building tonight, we ask, Father, that you would examine them as they examine themselves, and Lord, that they would be encouraged and challenged in their walk, even as I, as a pastor, am challenged in my walk day by day. And oh, Lord, may all of us be willing to surrender all of ourselves to you. For Lord, as we studied this morning, you can do so much with just one who is fully and wholly devoted to you. And if you can do it for a person, God, you can do it for a church. And Lord, we pray the day will come in this church when you will be adding to this church daily such as those who can be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, all of God's people say, amen. Now, God gives us five standards. And five is the number of grace. In biblical numerology, when you come to the number of five, the biblical number five, the numeral five, five is the number of grace. And there are five graces that must be a part of a deacon. And the first is his spiritual qualifications. And so, first and foremost, a deacon is to be a man who is filled with the Spirit. Not a man who is filled with the flesh. Not a man who walks in the flesh. He must be a man who is filled with the Spirit. He must be a man in whom there is evidence that he possesses the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. He must be a man who has been born again. He must be a man who knows more than just the plan of salvation. He must be living the plan of salvation. He must be living as if Jesus Christ is in his heart, in his soul, in his life. He must be a man who loves to be a servant of the Lord. Just for one reason. Do you want to know why I love to be a pastor? Because I love to serve people. That's the whole reason why. I love people. I mean, people can tick you off sometimes, can't they? But I still love them. And some people are hard to love, aren't they? But I still love them. Sometimes you get kicked. Sometimes you get knocked down. But I still love them. I love them in spite of themselves sometimes. But friends, a deacon has to have a love for people. He must love all people. He must not only be filled with the Spirit, he has to be a spiritual person. And God's Word declares, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But all of God's people ought to be filled with the Spirit. The graces of the fruit of the Spirit must be evidenced most especially in a deacon and a pastor. they must be men of faith. What is faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. That's it. You have to be a man of faith. How can any man claim he is a man of faith if he is not both a spiritual person and one who is spirit-filled? So God gives us this first qualification. But there is a second standard, and that is his moral qualification. Paul told Timothy that he is a man who must be grave. Not down in the grave, he must be grave. In other words, sober. A man who's not frivolous. A man who's not foolish. A man who's not given to doing silly things. He must be a mature man. He must be a man whose roots of faith have grown deep. He must be a man who is rooted and grounded in God's word. What word can a man give to another man that'll help him if it's his own word? The only word I know that can help anybody is the word of God. He said, I am the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. You know, this world's filled with problems. You got problems. I got problems. Most everybody got problems. If you don't have problems tonight, come on up here. We'll lay our hands on you and pray you get some. But understand this. Do you know why there's so much nonsense in this world today? Everybody running to this person, that counselor, but nobody's going to Jesus. And he is the wonderful counselor. He has the answers for all the problems. He can settle Washington tonight. He can clean up the swamp in a heartbeat. We can have our nation back where it needs to be. We can have our churches back where they need to be if we would just come and eat and drink from the word of truth, which is the word of God. After all, God has said, man shall not live on bread alone, illegitimate substitutes, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the voice of authority, the voice of truth. And so, he's not to be double-tongued. Have you ever known somebody who talks out both sides of their mouth? I mean, when they're with you, they're telling you one thing. When they're with somebody else, they're telling that other person something else. They just talk out both sides. They'll never stand for anything. That's what people do who talk out both sides of their mouth. You want to know what that's all about? Just listen to these politicians today. They'll promise you one thing, and then they'll take something else away. And then they say, well, I didn't promise you. No, take a stand. I'll have more respect for you if you'll stand. Even if you're wrong, I'll have respect for you if you'll take a stand. Listen, God's pastors and God's deacons must stand on God's truth. In Christ is where we stand. On the truth of God's word is where we stand. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if you get mad at us, tough, go take it up with God. But on the word of God, we shall stand. You know, when you stand on the word of God, some people get angry with you. And if nobody's ever gotten angry with you, you might want to ask yourself, am I really standing on the word of God? Or am I just going along to get along? Friends, we are to be people who are dependable, consistent, true, faithful, one who can be trusted with confidences. And then Paul says he's a man who's not to be given over to much wine. In other words, he's not to be a drunkard. Do you realize there are some who are? I mean, it just amazes me. But you know, when it comes to Baptist belief, Southern Baptist belief, and I'm so thankful we're a Southern Baptist church. What the Bible's teaching is we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. To abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because when we're out in public, we don't need to be a stumbling block to people, do we? We need to be as faithful in public as we are in the church. We need to be the same person no matter where we are. And we don't ever want to see someone stumble. Oh, the responsibility of a deacon and a pastor is very, very great because we have to uphold the whole Word of God. We've got to live faith, and we've got to live it faithfully. And it's like being in a fishbowl. We the goldfish. Everybody's watching what we do. And so this is so important. And then he's a be a man who's a good steward of his finances and of God's finances. And so God gives us his spiritual and his moral qualifications, but then he gives us his doctrinal qualifications. Now, doctrine is truth. And remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And God's deacons and God's pastors must be men of truth, not their truth, not someone else's truth, God's truth. That's all there is. And it means a set of beliefs. That's what doctrine is. And so when it comes to the church, it means this man must believe, hold to, and uphold the truths of Holy Scripture. They must be a person of sound doctrine. That doesn't mean they need to know it all, but it means they must be growing in grace and in knowledge that they can be a person of sound doctrine. They are a person who stays true to the Word of God. It's all right, and I've had to do this many times. I don't know the answer to your question, but I will get back to you on that. It's all right to say that. Do you know that? It's all right to say, I don't know. Let me look into that. Let me get back to you. That's a man of sound faith. That's a man who stays true to the Word of God. He just doesn't pull it out the top of his head. He just doesn't let it come off his tongue. He looks into the matter. He's a man who is being conformed day by day into the very image of Christ himself. Have you ever thought about what it means to be conformed? The Bible tells us the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes in and it divides asunder joints of marrow. It looks at the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it's a man who knows that he's just a man. It's a man who knows that he needs to be shaped. He needs to be shaved. He needs to be challenged. He needs to be broke. He needs to be whatever God would do to him. That's who he has to be, that he might be conformed to the image of Christ. Listen, to be conformed to the image of Christ is not easy. It's not easy for a Christian. It's the reason so many leave the church. They don't want to be conformed. Being conformed to the image of Christ means you are being changed. You are surrendering more and more and more day by day. He's a man who must be blameless. The word blameless means he must be a man who has a good report out there in the community and a good report here in the church. That's what that means. That's what that word blameless means. Listen, we all have faults, and if you want to point out the faults of my deacons, you need to come here and point out the faults of your pastor, because I'm big enough to take it for both of us. We all got faults, amen? Oh, one of the great and worst things people could do is when they complain about their deacons. You know, I've been in churches, I told you this story before, where one woman told me what we need around here is three good deacon funerals. No, they didn't. What they needed was one good woman funeral. That's what they needed. All right? But listen, blameless. No one should be able to say their pastor is a fool or their deacon is a fool or a frivolous person or a dishonest or any such thing. And they are a man who must be growing day by day in the grace of God. And my brother deacons, I hope every day you open the Word of God. I hope every day you're reading the Word of God, because it's the only way you're going to grow in the Word of God, in the knowledge of Christ. And so we have that qualification. But there's a fourth thing, and that's his practical qualification. In other words, what does he practice? Is he a man who practices being filled with wisdom? Not his own wisdom. Then you get the theme here. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's always been about Christ. It's never been about us. Listen, there isn't any one of us in this church tonight who's smart enough to run God's spiritual house without Jesus. If we do, if we're in charge, we'll run it right into the ground. Only Jesus can run his church. Now, I know this, in my life, only Jesus can run my life, and I pray you know that too. I pray you know that for your life, that only Jesus can run it, because if you're in charge, it's no wonder you a mess. Only Jesus can keep us on the straight and narrow. And so he must be a man who's filled with wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God himself, the wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy and good works. He's a man who has to be impartial. He can't take sides. Listen, whenever you have division, you got one person's truth, another person's truth, and somewhere in the middle is the truth. And you can't saddle up to one side to please them and leave out another. You must be an impartial person. That's hard, isn't it? Because you might have some feelings of your own that you can't have because it's got to line up with the Word of God. And so all these things have to be proven by the lives that we live. How many of you would say, this is hard? I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy to be a pastor, and I'll bet you all my brother deacons tonight would agree it ain't easy being a deacon either. Amen, brothers? Well, maybe they do agree. I don't know. I didn't get no amens. But I know for me it ain't easy. It's hard. You want to know the person I have the most trouble with in this church? You're looking at him. You see, I know me. Oh, I've got to fight sometimes with myself. I got to fight to surrender sometimes. I've got to fight to conform sometimes. I'm no different than you. There's sometimes when God asks me to do things, I don't want to do it. What about you? But he always wins in the end. And I know he must win. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble with Daddy. How many of you like to get in trouble with your daddy when you were a child? I don't want to be in trouble with my daddy in heaven. You see, my next step could see me off into eternity. And I don't want to go home where Daddy displeased with me. I want to go home where Daddy pleased with me. I want to live the kind of life my Daddy in heaven wants me to live. What about you? And so we have the practical qualifications of a deacon. And then we have the marital qualifications. And this is important. This is why not everyone can be a deacon. You see, God tells us that he must be the man of one wife. And that does not mean, as many think today, one wife at a time. That means he must be the man of one wife for all time or until death does them part. And then he is free from that commitment. The deacon better be a man who knows that he is to love his wife as Christ so loved the church. And Jesus loved the church so much that he was willing to die for it. He must be a man who loves his wife so that his own house can be ruled well. He must be the spiritual leader of his home. This means he must love his wife with the very love of Christ himself. Now, brothers, that's a full-time job and then some. Amen. The agape love of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. Must be the rule for this man's marriage, for this man's life. And God tells us of all these qualifications that they first must be proved. So you see, the standards are high, and not just any man will do. And there are few who attain them. But you know, when it comes to eternal life, God said the same thing. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. I know a lot of people that like to walk in the broad way. They just don't want to walk with God God's way. What about you? It isn't easy to be a Christian, is it? It isn't easy to be a deacon because God requires high standards. Do you know what the Bible says about Christians? We are a peculiar people. And we sure are. Why are we peculiar? Because we're not to be like the world. We live in the world. But we're not to become like the world. And when we become like the world, we're no longer peculiar. We are to be a peculiar people, holding forth the praises of God, hanging on to the high standards of Almighty God. What expectations do you have as a church of those who lead you? In previous generations, a leader was expected to be brave, to be a servant, to be honest, diligent, capable, and willing to sacrifice. But through the years, something's gone terribly wrong. And people have come to expect much less of their leaders today. And that's true, isn't it? Friends, that ought not to be true of the church. The church is a spiritual concern. Souls are in the balance. One of my deacon brothers loves to use that phrase, souls are in the balance, and you know they are. Every day, souls are in the balance. We're either drawing them near to Christ or we're pushing them away from Christ. Something's gone terribly wrong when we want to lower the standards of God's Word. I will tell you, when the church did the most for people, it's when it looks less like the people of the world. But somewhere along the line, the church wanted to embrace what the world embraces, and we can't compete. We have to be about our Father's business. When it comes to your pastor and deacons, congregation, I expect you to have high expectations. If you don't have high expectations, you better get high expectations, because we are men who need to be held to a higher standard, because God has called us to be the leaders of His spiritual concern, and the standards of our conduct should be blameless. The pastor and deacons better have a good rapport with those in the church and outside the church. Leadership within the church is critical, and the church leaders should be selected with the utmost care. After much, much prayer. Because church leaders are chosen to lead people to who? To Jesus Christ. Therefore, how we live and how we conduct ourselves is of critical importance, for our lives will affect the whole church. Either for good or for evil. Make no mistake, though, congregation, the same goes for you. How you support, how you encourage, how you talk of your leaders goes a long, long way to determining whether the church grows or whether the church doesn't. This is so important in a world today in which we live. Now I'm going to go back to the questions I asked at the beginning. How can a deacon teach that God's people are to be growing spiritually if he himself is not? If he himself isn't modeling it? Are you faithful in Sunday school? Are you faithful to the services of the church? Are you encouraging your families to be faithful in those things? How can the deacon encourage those they have watch care over to practice a lifestyle of authentic obedience if they themselves are not? we must be accountable. And if the church doesn't hold us accountable, guess who will hold us accountable? Christ himself. You know, way back when I first arrived here, during that time of questioning, I asked a question. I said, "Church, you're going to want accountability in the pulpit." And you know what I got from the people? A 100% amen. But then I told them, "We're going to have accountability in the pew." And I didn't get much of an amen on that one. But what you expect of your leaders are going to expect of you. You see, that's how it is in the house of God. We are to be his light. We need to know what God expects in us, of our leaders. But friends, what God expects of our leaders, he also expects of us. The great call of a pastor and of a deacon can be summed up by the great Pastor Paul. He put it best, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." That's what your pastors and deacons need to be doing. Striving to present you perfect in Christ. Because they're modeling Christ. They're faithfully living before God. The great call of a pastor and deacon is to work and strive to present God's people perfect in Christ. Teaching them to observe, as Jesus said. You just picture the disciples right now. Kind of had a little bit of that this week at Vacation Bible School. In case y'all didn't know, I got to be the adult Vacation Bible School teacher, and I loved every minute of it. Of course, Brother Vernon let me know it's the students that made the class great. And he's right. Without the students, I would have taught nobody. I'd have just been standing there like a figurehead. I'm so glad I didn't have to be a figurehead. But do you know what? It was just like I pictured Jesus. I can see him standing before his disciples. And I could just see him saying, now, boys, here's what I want you to do. You be certain you go out and you teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. How are they going to teach if they don't know how to model? Everything in life is caught by example. Everything is taught by example. Many of you, when I leave this place and God calls me home at the rapture, if you're left behind, you're in trouble, so I hope we all go together. But if God should call me home before y'all, I can guarantee you this. You'll forget much of what I used to say to y'all. But I hope you remember how much I loved y'all. I hope you remember how much I cared for y'all. I hope you remember how much I desired the best for y'all. And I hope that's what the heart of every deacon is, to desire the best for God's people and to love them with all of their might, to love them even when they don't deserve it, to love them, love them, love them, love them, love them. You know why? Because that's how Jesus loves us. Well, Brother Marty, you got a song for us tonight? I'm going to put my hands together so I can't talk no more. And if you'll come up and lead us in song.